Lord God, we do need you. We are so grateful for you. Lord, you deserve all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. That's why we praise and worship you, Lord. Lord, you deserve anything and everything more that we have. And so, Father, we pray that our worship of you, our praise to you, doesn't just stop here in this moment, in this time, but that we continue to worship you with our thoughts, with our words, with our actions. Let us be living sacrifices to you this whole week. And Father, as we are contemplating about who you are, this great and grand and awesome, mighty, loving God that you are, Lord, I pray that today, as we continue to worship you by opening up your word, that you would make yourself so clear to us. As we look at your word, Father, I pray that it would be living and active in our hearts. Lord, I pray that as we understand what your word has for us today, Father, make it jump off the page for us so that we would be changed. We thank you that your word tells us that your word is living and active, that is profitable for our teaching, training, correction, and reproof. Lord, I pray that you would train us in righteousness right now. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work in our lives as well. Would he continue to grow us and lead us into righteousness, convict us of sin where necessary. We pray that your Holy Spirit would allow us to have our eyes be opened in ways they haven't been opened before, so that we could see you clearly, so that we could know what it is that you are calling us to do and to be, and that we would live for you. We want to live our lives in a way that's worthy of the gospel by which we've been called. And Lord, we thank you so much that we can know you because of Jesus. We thank you for the relationship with you that we can have. We thank you for the forgiveness and freedom from sins that we have in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. You may be seated. Wonderful to be here with each of you today. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to the book of Exodus? We're in chapter 5 today. We're continuing our series through the book of Exodus, and we're understanding and seeing all the awesome things that are there today. What's interesting about this passage in Exodus 5 is we see the first time that Moses and Aaron interact with Pharaoh. And it really seems as though, ding, the bell has rung, the match is about to begin. There's this battle that is about to take place between the God of the universe. This is capital G, God, who is in charge, the Mighty One. And he now is waging war against the pathetic, imposter, small g gods of the Egyptians. And what is really interesting about this passage that we look at today is oftentimes pastors, they'll preach through Exodus chapter 5 or they'll teach through it. And the focus is often on bricks. We even have bricks in our graphic here. Bricks, what's that all about? Well, if you read the passage, the Cliff Notes version of it is that Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, say, God says, let my people go. No, I'm not going to let your people go. And in fact, Pharaoh says, I'm going to now make your life harder. And your life will be much more difficult. You're supposed to do all the work that you're already supposed to do, but I'm going to withdraw and withhold the materials that you need in order to accomplish the task. So make bricks without straw. I'm going to make your life harder because of this thing. And yes, that is often how this passage is approached. But today we're going to look a little bit differently. But first I got to tell you a story. I was on a mission trip a couple of years back, and it was one of those swing hammer kind of trips. Yeah, there was a lot of interaction and good stuff, but we were working really hard. And there was a guy on the trip with me, and we were having a really fun time razzing one another a bunch, especially as it pertained to our quality and level of work that we were doing. You know, I would be drilling something in, and the screw would slip, and he would let me know about it. Or he would, you know, be hammering something and hit his thumb, and I would let him know about it. And at one point, as we're doing this, I had said something. I had kind of just gotten him good enough, and he said, that's it. No more straw for you. Get to making bricks on the double and no more straw. So it is something that even as we understand the meaning of the passage, the content of the passage, it's something that you and I would understand. It would be relatable to. I think a lot of times pastors would look at this and they would say, how do you do good things even when the situation is hard? How do you continue to live life even when the things around you are difficult? How do you withstand persecution and all that? And I think all those things are good. We are coming at it at a slightly different angle today. The reason why is because I think all those answers, all those questions that we have earlier will be answered, and we will be able to see, I think, our God in a much more grander way, and therefore we'll be able to understand how we should live life in a better way. So in Exodus chapter 5, starting in verse 1, afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord." Whenever you see that phrase, "thus says the Lord," or if you're in King James, "thus saith the Lord," like that one, right? Whenever you see that phrase, you got to pay attention. You got to stop. Because God is talking. And he's talking in such a way where he has the megaphone. He has the billboard that is displayed. And something is being said that is from God himself. And if you are paying attention, you see here in your Bibles, "Lord," it's all capitalized, but it's in small capitalization. You all see that, right? Well, that's reminding you, that's back in Exodus chapter 3, when we read about how God is interacting with Moses, and he reveals to Moses his covenant name, the name by which he is choosing to be known, "I am that I am." And as God reveals himself as the great I am, he says, "I am the eternal, self-existent one. I just simply am who I am." And that phrase, "I am that I am," it gets turned into a name, Yahweh. So every time in the Old Testament, when you read "Lord," that's capitalized with small capitals, that is referring to Yahweh. That's his covenant name. There's this special name, as we've already read about in Exodus 3. So Moses and Aaron, they go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has his own gods. He has his own lowercase g gods of Egypt that he is relying on. And Pharaoh himself has set himself up to be divine. He has called people to worship him because he believes that he himself is worthy of that worship. And so for Moses and Aaron to go before him and says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel," it's a big deal. Right off the bat, we are at a confrontational sort of level here. It's not as though Moses and Aaron are going to him and say, "Hey, you know, if you don't have anything better going on, you know, maybe you could think about letting us go." No, right off the bat, there is confrontation because, as I said before, this is a spiritual and physical battle that is about to play out. As we keep reading the chapters past this and as we'll explore in future Sundays, we will see this physical battle play out between God and these imposter gods. And we'll see this physical battle. And why it's important for you and for me is because we read in the New Testament that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We realize that there's a real spiritual battle that is taking place. And so the physical battle that unfolds in Exodus is a reflection of the spiritual battle that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, that we face on a daily basis. We will recognize that all of the fake gods of Egypt, they all, spoiler alert, fall short. The God of the universe, the mighty one, he reigns supreme. But now, at the beginning here, as the battle lines are being drawn, we see who is on what side. Moses and Aaron, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord?" What an incredible question that Pharaoh lays out for us. Who is the Lord? We'll finish his statement in a second, but as I hear and read Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord?" my mind can't help but think about in the New Testament when Pontius Pilate is talking with Jesus. They're having a conversation right before Jesus goes to be crucified. And Pilate is, he's kind of wavering. He doesn't necessarily want to crucify Jesus. He thinks that I can just beat him and send him on his way. I can just punish him and send him on his way, appease the crowd. And Pilate's having this conversation, trying to work out who Jesus is. And in the midst of their conversation, Jesus says some incredibly profound things. And it leads Pilate to ask this question, what is truth? And as you read the passage in John chapter 19, you read that Pilate asks this question, what is truth, in a little bit of a glib way. In a little bit of way where he doesn't necessarily even expect an answer. And the incredible irony about it all is that earlier on in the gospel, Jesus proclaimed, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Pilate is doing what Pharaoh is doing right here. He sees Jesus right in front of him, and he cannot see Jesus as who he is. Pilate's heart is so hard and his eyes are so shut that he cannot see truth as truth stands right in front of him. And here is Pharaoh in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 5. He sees Moses and Aaron coming, and they have explained to him the Lord. He says to let our people go. There's this command. And Pharaoh, his eyes are so shut. His heart is so hardened that he responds almost in a mocking way, who is the Lord? Because he's not in charge around here. I'm in charge around here, Pharaoh says. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. Pharaoh, he's not necessarily asking a question that is inquisitive and well-meaning. He's not actually going on his hands and knees before Moses and saying, who's this God that you're worshiping? I want to worship him too. No, it is a mocking tone, and he's saying, who is this guy who thinks he could order me around? There's no one who's in charge of me but me. And you and I, we could look at this, and I just got to say this, just for the record, we shouldn't be like Pharaoh. Okay? Y'all got that one? Okay? But the thing is, we often are, unfortunately. I think there's a lot of times where we are confronted with God telling us something. God explains to us what he wants us to do. God presents himself to us in all of his glory and grandeur. And our response, who is the Lord? He's not in charge around here. I'm the one in charge. Who is this God who thinks he could tell me what to do? I know what I'm doing. My wisdom has kind of taught me something. I have experience. I can do this. You don't have to say amen, but I think there's a lot of us in this room that have thought that one way or the other, or at least our actions have betrayed that that's our real heart. So let's not be like Pharaoh. Let's make sure that we respond to the Lord. But this question, who is the Lord, it actually has some really good, deep answers. And instead of responding like Pharaoh with a mockery in our voice and claiming to be gods over our own life, instead of doing that, if we answer the question, who is the Lord, with the right attitude, if we answer the question, who is the Lord, with the right answers, it actually provides a lot of help, a lot of comfort. It provides everything we need, actually, here in this life. So who is the Lord? We're going to spend today and next week answering that question, but today we're going to focus on three different aspects of who the Lord is. If you have your Bibles, you can go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Who is the Lord? He's the Almighty One. I've already alluded to this when I call him the God of the universe in comparison to the puny fake gods of Egypt. But let's first recognize when we look at the Lord, when we look at Yahweh, when we look at our God, we have to recognize that he is the Almighty One. This is what David says in a prayer talking about and to God in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are to be exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. And in your hand is to make great and give strength to all. God is the one in charge. We also often will talk about the three omnis. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. There is nowhere we can run or hide to escape his presence. David says in Psalm 139, if I'm on a mountain, you're there. If I'm on a valley, you're there. If I'm in Hades, if I'm in Sheol, you're there. There's nowhere I can hide or run from your presence. And for believers in Jesus Christ, that's a comfort. For enemies of Jesus Christ, that's a tear. The fact that God is omnipresent. He's not just simply omnipresent, though. He's omnipotent. There is no end to his power. There's no power that exists that doesn't belong to God. He's the one in charge. He is the one with the power and the might and the majesty. There's no one and no thing that is greater and grander and more powerful than him. And once again, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that serves as a great comfort to us. As an enemy of Jesus, that should serve as a great terror. Not only is he omnipresent and omnipotent, he is omniscient. He knows everything. There's no knowledge that exists that is outside of his grasp. There's no understanding that is too big or too deep from him. He knows it all. He's the Almighty One. And for you and for me, I hope we can see the application in this. I hope you can see how when you are going through a big struggle, when life has beaten you up, when you're sorrowful and when you've experienced pain, when you are walking through trials and tribulations and temptations, I hope learning and recognizing and leaning on the fact that God is the Almighty One, I hope that that serves as something that you can hold on to. I hope that that serves as a great confidence booster, a great comfort to you in the midst of those ups and downs of life. Who is the Lord? He's the Almighty One. But it doesn't stop there. The beauty of our God is that not only is he the Almighty One, but he's also merciful and gracious. Try to square those two things. If you have all the power, if you are everywhere, and if you know everything, if that was you and I don't think that the next thing that I would fill in the blank would be merciful and gracious. I don't know about you, but if I knew everything about you, or well, you can flip it, right? If you knew everything about me, I don't know if we'd be quick to be gracious and merciful. And if I had the power to smite those who have mocked me,
just kidding. Let's move on.
Psalm 103, though, you got to pay attention to this, because this is the kind of thing that should give us goosebumps if we are truly, fully aware of ourselves, the fact that we're sinners by nature and by choice. If we take seriously what Romans says, that we have all sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God, if we take that seriously, then Psalm 103, oh, wow, it changes everything. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. If you break the law, do you want a judge who is going to judge you and have bitterness and wrath in their heart? Or are you going to want a judge who looks at you with love and patience, who is slow to anger? Verse 9, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. We got to stop here and understand the context. Psalm 103 is written from a context of those who believe in the Lord. This is written in the context of those who are trusting by faith in God rather than their own strength. And so when we read a verse like Psalm 103, verse 10, and we read, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities, let's understand that that applies to those here today who have put their trust in Jesus, who have trusted in His finished work on the cross. Let's make sure that we understand very clearly that those who do not trust in the Lord, those who have not put their faith in God, let's be really clear that this verse, it could be applied to them, but at this current state, it doesn't apply. Why? He does not deal with us according to our sins. I don't know about you, but I think that we have a really easy time looking at others and say, go ahead, Lord, deal with them according to their sins. But we have a much harder time looking in the mirror and saying, yeah, go ahead, Lord, deal with me according to my sins. Aren't you grateful for mercy and grace? Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. Again, here's the reminder of the context. Who fear Him? Those who are not enemies of the Lord. Those who have put their trust in Him. His steadfast love is so great. For as, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. Again, a reminder of the context, a reminder of who this applies to. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, not only can you lean on the fact that God is almighty, not only will His almightiness get you through the day, but His mercy and grace, it'll give you the strength to face tomorrow. Because you don't need to listen to the lies of the enemies that are whispered into your ear, telling you that you're just not good enough. You don't need to listen to the lies of the enemy whispered into your ear, telling you that you're just not forgiven enough. That God still holds those sins in your past against you. You don't need to listen to those lies that tell you that you are still under judgment. No, we who are in Christ Jesus, there is now, therefore, now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, called according to His purpose. So a believer in Jesus Christ, you can hang on to the fact that God is merciful and gracious. But we also have to be really quick to say something else. In the book of Romans, we are also told to not to continue to sin so that grace may abound. Because unfortunately, there are those who look at God's mercy and God's grace. They look at these wonderful gifts and they say, well, that just means I can do whatever I want. That ain't it either. Paul says, by no means. Because if God is gracious and merciful, and as we respond to His graciousness and His mercy, our response should be one out of love and adoration as sons and daughters of the Most High God. If we look at His mercy and grace and say, cool, that means that I can do whatever I want and God will get me in the end. What you are proving is that you are still trying to be God over your own life. You're proving that you don't believe that He's the Almighty One. You're proving that you don't truly trust in His mercy and grace. Because not only is God the Almighty One, not only is He the gracious and merciful One, He is the just One. In Psalm chapter 37, verse 27, turn away from evil and do good. Right there, the command is so simple. Turn away from evil and do good. As those who are free and forgiven, who claim to serve the Almighty God, who have benefited from His mercy and His grace, the call is turn away from evil and do good. Why? Why do we need to turn away from evil and do good? Why does it matter? What's the point in all of that? Verse 28, for the Lord loves justice. He's a just God. He's a God that will carry out justice here and in the future as well. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm going to back up for just a few minutes and this is all going to make sense. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then that means at one point you admitted that He was the Almighty One, right? At one point you admitted that He knew better than you, That you couldn't save yourself, only He could. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then at one point you admitted that He's merciful and gracious, and you need to lean into His mercy and His grace. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you benefited from the fact that God is just. Because when Jesus died on the cross, we often talk about how the cross is so wonderful because Jesus took away our sins, because He died for our sins. And it is so wonderful for that. But I have to remind you that He bore the wrath of God in our place. So you and I, who stand as the ones who are proclaimed not guilty because of what Jesus has done, we need to recognize that the innocent one, He died for the guilty ones. Because God is a God of justice. Maybe you scratch your head and say, well, how does that work? Well, the book of Romans, once again, says that the wages of sin is death. The thing that we have incurred for our sin is death. That means that we deserve death. And so God, being merciful and gracious and almighty, made He who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become His righteousness. What that means is that He placed our sin on Jesus. And Jesus bore the penalty, the wages of our sin, death. He took on death. He faced God's wrath in our place. So perfect justice was met. And so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're looking around in the world around you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're saying, man, like, life is just really unfair sometimes. Where is the justice? Let's first start with the justice that you benefited from. Let's first start from the fact that you can be free and forgiven of your sin because God is a just God. Because He placed your sin on Jesus. And in His mercy and grace, took those away. You understand what I'm saying here? Because I think sometimes we get so caught up in the things that we can see. Like Exodus chapter 5, the Hebrews are looking and they're saying, this is so unfair. All we did was ask to be let go, and now Pharaoh has made our life harder. There's no more straw. We're forced to work under a heavier yoke of oppression. Where is the justice? And maybe, just maybe, that's you. Maybe you're looking around and you see the news, or you see your own family life, or you see your friend's life, or you have felt backstabbed and betrayed. Whatever it is, maybe you're looking and you're saying, God, where is the justice? This just doesn't seem right. This just doesn't seem fair. For a believer in Jesus Christ, one, we start with the justice that we benefited from. We also look forward. Because in verse 28, it says this, for the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake His saints. And so for the Hebrews in Exodus chapter 5, who are wondering, where is God? They needed to hold on to the truth that God will not forsake His people. And for you and I who are looking around and saying, where is God? Where is the justice? We need to remember that God will not forsake His people. Because in the book of Revelation, we have some awesome truth that's laid out for us. We all have this awesome expectant hope that God will do exactly what He said He will do. In the book of Revelation, we are told that He will make all things new. That everything that's been done in secret, everything that's been done in darkness will come to light. And for some of us, we say amen. And for some of us, maybe there's overlapping things there, right? We say, oh, He will make all things new. He will expose all and He will make all things right. In Revelation chapter 1. John is writing about this vision he sees of the glorified, resurrected Jesus. It says this in Revelation 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see a voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And His voice was like the roar of many waters. Years ago, someone gave Eli, my son, a pillow. And on one side it has Lord's Prayer. On the other side it has this picture, and it's Jesus. There's like a couple of lambs and some kids, and it's just this nice little picture. And Eli calls it his Jesus pillow. And every night he wants to make sure he knows where his Jesus pillow is. He's got to sleep with his Jesus pillow. Maybe it brings him comfort. Maybe it's just comfortable. I don't know. But there's something about his Jesus pillow that he likes with him at night. My guess is if Jesus looked like he does in Revelation chapter 1, eyes were like flame of fire, white wool like snow hair, burnished bronze, feet referring in the furnace, a voice that's booming and roaring like the water. My guess is that that pillow might give him more nightmares than comfort. I think that sometimes we forget the Jesus that's presented in Revelation. I think sometimes we forget the fact that he comes back as the conquering warrior. He comes back as the one who is victorious, who is trampling and stomping on sin and death. And for those of us who desperately want justice, for those of us that a lack or a perversion of justice has led us to deal with bitterness and frustration and had us call out and cry out to God, for those of us who are in that place, we look forward and we say, yes, come Lord Jesus. Be that conquering warrior. Be the one who makes all things right. Who is the Lord? He's the Almighty One. He's the one that's in control. He is the one who holds everything in his hand. Who is the Lord? He's the gracious one, the merciful one, the one who's patient with us, the one who endures our disobedience and gently corrects his own. Who is the Lord? He is the one who is just, who will make all things right, who there is no one and no thing that can escape his perfect justice. And as you and I contemplate these things, as we allow them to sink into our hearts, I got to tell you that looking at who God is, answering that question, who is the Lord, that gives us strength for today and tomorrow. Because if you have difficulties that pop up in life, as I said earlier, if you have suffering or pain that you're enduring, if you're trying to conquer and defeat sin in your life, all these things should strengthen us and embolden us to live our lives for Him. If there's something that is going on in your life and you're thinking, man, I just can't conquer this sin, remember that He's gracious and merciful, but also don't you dare forget that He's just. Don't you dare forget that He's called you to be new. If you're struggling with sin, you got to remember that the book of 1 John, it tells us there's those who follow Jesus and there's those who don't follow Him. And the problem comes when somebody says that they follow Jesus, but they're living their life in complete love of their sin. They don't want to let their sin go. What are they doing? They're trying to be the Almighty One in their own life. They're not allowing God to be the Almighty One. They're taking advantage and abusing His mercy and grace. And they certainly don't believe in His justice. Brother, sister in Christ, the way we live our life matters. The way that we approach today, it matters. Why? Because of who He is. Who is the Lord? And I can't guarantee that life will be swimming. Go swimmingly. That's the phrase, right? I can't guarantee that it'll all be roses. Because for the Hebrews here in Exodus chapter 5, man, they cry out. Here in Exodus chapter 5, verse 20, they, the elders, the leaders of the Israelites, they met Moses and Aaron who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. What they're saying is, hey, you went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And now, like people, the Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they look at us with disdain. They've made our life harder. You've made us stink in their nostrils. But they're only half wrong. It's not that they stink to the Egyptians. They stink to Pharaoh because of of who they are. They're only half wrong because they think to Pharaoh and the Egyptians because of who their God is. And this is the thing that I want us all to really walk away with. I've already said the way you live your life matters. How, there's no other way to say this, how you smell really makes a difference too. And who you care about what your fragrance does, that really makes a difference. Are you caring or concerned about the way that you smell to the world around you? Or are you caring and concerned about the way that your life smells to God? As you do life, as you make choices, as you allow the attitude of your heart to come through in your actions, what fragrance are you more concerned about? Are you concerned about how God views you? Are you concerned about pleasing Him? Are you concerned about honoring Him? Living a life that's worthy of the gospel by which you've been saved? Are you concerned about the Almighty One, what He thinks about you? Are you concerned about the gracious and merciful One, what He thinks about you? The just One, what He thinks about you? We're told that we ought to live our lives as a pleasing sacrifice that is a pleasing and fragrant aroma to the Lord. We're told that we are to live our lives in a way that is a pleasing burnt offering to God. Or are you too concerned about what people think about you? Are you too concerned about what the Egyptians might say? Or what the Egyptians might do when they realize who your God is? I think that if we wake up each and every morning with that question in mind, am I being pleasing to the world? Am I being pleasing to myself? Or am I being pleasing to God? I think if we wake and start each day with that question on the forefront of our mind, I think that helps set the precedent for how the rest of the day goes. I want to serve Him. I want to worship Him. I want my life to be pleasing to Him. And if the things in my life don't always go according to my plan, that's okay. Because He's the Almighty One, not me. And when somebody wrongs me, and when somebody hurts me, when life seems as though it's beating me up because of other people's choices, I am going to try and be quick to be gracious and merciful because great mercy and great grace was shown to me. And when I am worried and frustrated and scared about what is happening in my life and around, when I don't see all the answers, when I have concerns and anxieties about the things that I can't control, I am going to trust that He is just. I am going to submit to His justice and His plan and His promises. Because who is the Lord? He is God. He's in control. We aren't. He's good. Who is the Lord? That's the question that really, really deserves an answer in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, so much for proving to us who You are day in and day out. God, we thank You that You are almighty. You are so, so wonderful and majestic. Lord, thank You that You are the One who has the power, the knowledge. Lord, we thank You that You're present. Father, we also are so grateful for Your mercy and Your grace. Help us not to abuse them. Lord, may Your mercy and Your grace spur us on to righteousness because You care about righteousness. And so, Father, I pray that we would care about righteousness as well. Help us to be just here today, and also help us to look forward to Your ultimate justice. Lord, thank You for being the God who knows us, loves us, and will carry us through. I pray that we would trust in You more. I pray that we would lean and depend on You more. We thank You that You are the Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Why don't you spend some time fellowshipping with one another? Love to have you back next week. Take care.